So I had some folks say last week's sermon was a little long. And so I had a friend who told me that he once preached a long sermon that had 20 points. He said in order to make up for my sermon of 20 points last week, this week's sermon will be pointless. So what do you want out of your life? I asked the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? How do you know when you've succeeded? Is it well? Get to retire, huh? Accomplishment? Happiness. Relationship? Fulfillment? I've known some wealthy people in my day, and I have to tell you, there are no more or less content than poor people that I've known. I've known some accomplished people in my day, and they're no more or less content than the less distinguished people that I've known. I've known some skilled ministers in my day, and even they have no more or less contentment than the laity that they minister to. You know what our problem is? We've got too many cows in the house. This is where I'm talking about the animals. This guy came to his rabbi and he told him he was at the end of his rope. We're so poor, he said, my wife, my six children, my in-laws, and all have to live in this one-room hut. Our nerves are frayed. We've got troubles. We fight all the time. My home is terrible. I'd rather die than continue living in the place I'm living in. The rabbi said, God will help you, but you must do what I tell you to do. Do you have any animals? We've got cows, two goats, and some chickens. Very well, said the rabbi. You go home and take these animals into your house to live with you. The man went home, did as the rabbi told him. Next day he came back. Rabbi, it's awful. You brought misery upon misery. My home's like a barn. I can't sleep. We can't function. The animals are all over the place. God help you, said the rabbi. Go home, take the chickens out of your house. So the poor man went home, took the chickens out of his house. The next day he was back. He said, it's crazy. You've cursed us. The goats are smashing everything to pieces. God will help you, said the rabbi. Go home and take the goats out of your house. So the man did. The next day he was back. Rabbi, you're killing us. The cow stinks and is drawing flies and takes out our time just to clean up after the cow. God will help you, said the rabbi. Go home and take the cow from your house. And within a day the man was back. Rabbi, he said, you've saved our lives. Our house is wonderful now. It's a joy to live with my family in my house. And the rabbi smiled. See what I mean? We got cows in our houses. How many of our worst headaches are caused by complications from things we own? Anybody's life complicated by the things they have? Their possessions? How much of our time is spent on labor-saving devices? How many health problems are connected with the industry which produced goods for the consumer and the wealth and the investor? How many of our entertainments are feeble attempts to fill spiritual emptiness? And here's the irony. We brought these cows into our house, and we're responsible for the cows. Jack Kornfield writes, "The clutter of our lives blinds us to the simplicity that surrounds us. Too often we become possessed and imprisoned by the chains of our own accumulations. We live in fear that we're going to lose them. And we evolve complex strategies to try to protect ourselves so that we don't have failure or deprivation. This burden inhibits our ability to walk with lightness of heart. The noise created through our own busyness deafens us to the wonder of silence." I think some people are afraid of silence because it makes them feel their own emptiness. Makes them realize their hard work is accomplished little, because life is more than what you can gather together at the end, isn't it? It's more than what you possess, and I have to tell you, if you can't live without it, you don't possess it, it possesses you. How nice you look, how many toys you have, how nicely you've decorated your cave. I went to an investment counselor to help me think about how to prepare for the future. You know, college expenses for the kids, comfortable retirement. First thing he says is, and I thought this was interesting. You know what he asked me? "What's your net worth?" I said, "Well, I'm incredibly valuable to God." No. I need your net worth. Do you ask those questions? I'm looking at the lawyer among us. Yeah, "What's your net worth?" And I'm like, "I'm very valuable. I am. I'm very valuable." No, but I mean, how much do you own? You mean you're going to measure my value based on what I own? Yeah, your net worth. That's all I am to the world. That's all you are. What you own. Well, the world says I'm not worth much. And I think that's what our culture tells us today, too. You're not worth much. God says, "I'm worth the love and the life of Jesus Christ." That's my net worth. Same as yours, but to whom do we listen? Do we listen to the world or do we listen to God? The average person, even the average Christian, is consumed with what the children were thinking about. Right? I want more money. I want more stuff. And what does it do to us? Well, it says these conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are within you? You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder, and you covet something and you can't obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts, and you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. It's not just a matter of wealth, you know. It can be ambition for power or prestige. If you're going to be ambitious for goals that make a difference and that really do matter. Think through to the end of your journey. Right? When you have what you want, what will you have? What will you have? And who will you be? Is what you want worth wanting? And on the other hand, we can even be so ambitious for the good that we let the ends justify the means and miss the life that God's given us along the way. You know, ambition can be a very dangerous thing because it disturbs the peace. It can blind you to what's really important. And there's a difference between moving consistently towards a good goal and then damaging your life and your relationships as you struggle to reach it. James says, when there is an envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and the cross is waiting there for Jesus. And they'd already said they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd heard him speak about suffering and suffering on the cross. And as Jesus was telling them about the cross, what was their topic of conversation, Jesus asked. So what were you all talking about as we were traveling along the road? They were talking about who the greatest was. Usually we hear that to mean they were claiming themselves as the greatest, kind of a contest of spiritual superiority maybe, but I wonder if they weren't comparing great spiritual leaders of the past, talking about their heroes, their role models, and what made them great. Is it wrong to strive for greatness? Is it wrong to be ambitious for good? No, but it turns out to be beside the point. Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last, must be servant of all. It's not about how great you are. It's about serving others. It's not even about striving to be the best servant. It's about forgetting yourself into service. It's about forgetting yourself into love. It's about forgetting yourself and finding life. I like the Sen story about the devotee who spent the day and night studying meditation, and he wouldn't even pause to eat when he should. "What's your rush?" asked his mentor. "I'm seeking enlightenment," said the student. "I have no time to waste." "And how do you know," asked the master, "then enlightenment isn't running on before you? You have to rush after it?" Maybe it's behind you. And all you need to encounter is just to stand still. But you're running away from it. Sometimes even in our spirituality, we burn ourselves after striving for what we already have. I was sitting in a fabulous house. It was in St. Louis County, overlooking the Missouri River. A very wealthy businessman. He was a banker, had made good investments. Grown up in Kentucky, he set his sights on the world of finance and he reached his goals. He was 34 years old and he was vice president of a major investment company that was in St. Louis. 34. We were sitting in his house, beautiful view of the river down below, his child sitting in the floor beneath him. And he said, "You know, the banking world's become a bore to me since my son was born. Tired of the rat race. too little time to spend with the people who really mattered, including this young boy. And you know what he decided? I'm going to sell everything, he said. I'm going to buy a sailboat, and I'm going to cruise around the Caribbean. And his wife said, as she heard him, John still doesn't know what he wants to be when he grows up. He'd reached his dream. He already had it. Now what? And you know what he discovered? He didn't really want it. I got there and it wasn't what I thought it was. I've known a lot of people who came to the same realization, lacked the courage to leave the familiar, especially if the world esteemed them for what they were doing. I also understand how he felt. For years, my goal was to serve in a large church. Been my dream since I started ministry at the age of 17. I was on track. I was focused on the goal. I was successful in my college career and studies at Oxford. Came back and worked on my master's, and then I finished my doctorate. And lo and behold, a driven man, I found myself pastoring a church with 3,000 members. I'd achieved my life dream. The ripe old age of 39. And I was very unhappy. I was a CEO. I was known as Dr. Madden. Most people didn't even know my first name. I was invited to events because we want Dr. Madden to come and be there. We don't really care about your life. I didn't visit. Didn't have to. I had pastors who did that. I preached on Sunday morning 6 times. Saturday night and Sunday morning. And I wasn't fulfilled. This isn't why I became a pastor. I didn't like my dream at all. I became depressed. I was called to minister to people, to care for people. And you know, for so long I defined myself by that goal that I thought I wanted, and I wasn't sure who I was. All my life I wanted to mean something, and I was ambitious to do this great thing and to help all these people and to be known and recognized in some way. And one day I realized the narcissism of my ambition. Spirituality is not about me. It's not what I make of myself. Not how much I mean. It's about God. And God will make my life have meaning when I do what God wants me to do. As long as I postpone living until I finished my degrees and got that job and had my children and gathered that wealth, I didn't live. I didn't live. I was absent from my own life. I was living in the future, always living in the future, always wanting something beyond where I was and what I had, always wanting this next. Folks, life isn't just about reaching a goal. As good as the goal may be, life is right now. It's the moment. It's the here and now. Isn't it? Have you heard the two rules about a happy life? Rule number one is this: don't sweat the small stuff. Rule number two is it's all small stuff. Right? Goals are good if we keep them in perspective. Ambition has to be tempered and balanced, sometimes even subdued by faith. Otherwise, it will eat you alive. I'm telling you. And it will destroy you and everyone around you, and you'll destroy your relationships. You'll run over people in ways that you think will help you accomplish your goal until you reach it. And you'll fill your soul with this constant anxiety to reach it. You'll miss life. You'll miss all that's happening. And I'll tell you, when you finally reach it, you may have very little else left. You might find out it really wasn't worth having in the first place. So what do you want? Is it worth wanting? Do you think you'll find enough meaning and value and fulfillment when you have it? Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee." James suggests the way to peace from all strife we cause is to, well, get rid of the cows that dwell within the house and submit yourself to God and live humbly and find peace, because whether you realize it or not, God is what you want. God is what you want. The rest is little stuff. By God's love, by God's grace, by faith in Christ, God is what you have. And the rest of it doesn't really matter. Not really. Let's pray. God of life, we know you want us to grow. We know, Lord, that you want us to long for the best and to strive for the best. But sometimes it seems like we're trying to achieve our own salvation. We're trying to find identity when you've already told us who we are, worthy of your love, that we are your children. And you've already promised us a life abundant and everlasting. So help us to live in it, to trust the becoming to you, and to remember that the one who has begun a good work in us will bring it to the completion at the day of Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.